Next week, we'll finish the series on Teach Us to Pray. And we've committed ourselves to just engagement. And so our priority is that we will have prayer engagement. And that means that we pray together. And there's no better time than when we're all here gathered in worship for prayer. And so, again, we've said, hey, this moves all of us, you know, together. It gives us a chance to connect with people around us and to pray together. It also moves some of us into, a place where we haven't gone before, and that's to pray, perhaps even with people we don't know. And yet, I want to just commend you for continuing to lean in to prayer together. But we've had lots of people saying, so how do we keep on praying? Like, what does that look like? And so we are considering that, praying about that, and we'll give leadership toward that. One of the things we are going to do, I'm giving you a shout out, beginning next week, out in the Welcome Center, which is right by the doors as you're leaving, is going to be, in an ongoing way, every week, a series of cards. This is paper, but we also have an online way that you will do this, and we'll explain that next week. Just in terms of being able to pray for each other. And then we want to bring those back into the service. So it's pretty simple. We have a prayer request, and you can put your name down. It can be anonymous if you so choose. And we want to say, we do have a prayer chain, and that goes out, but kind of in a broader way, we want to be able to pray. And so there'll be some specialized boxes where you can place these. We'll handle confidentialities carefully. But we just want to know, what can we be praying about? What is it that we want to be praying about together? And then we have the second response to our prayer. Here's how God has been working, or here's how God has fully and completely answered that prayer. We've simply called it my praise report. And again, it's an opportunity just to thank God. And we want to bring those back into our worship gathering and kind of have this celebration together. A lot of times we don't hear what's God done. And so starting next week, we'll explain it again next week, but the setup will be there. My prayer request, my praise report, just as one of the tools in an ongoing way that will enable us to be praying in a meaningful way together. Well, if you've been here for the last 5 weeks, you know that we've embarked on this initiative to stand with the disciples and say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples were watching his life. They realized that the way Jesus lived, the way he touched people, the way he taught, there was something more than they had ever experienced before. And then they watched Jesus in his personal life pray. And whether he prayed with them or whether they prayed together as Jewish worshipers in the synagogue or at the temple, certainly the disciples observed that Jesus spent time alone with his Father in prayer. And so we looked at that story that Luke records in Luke chapter 11, where one of the disciples, watching Jesus in prayer, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responds to his group, to his disciples in that setting, and he teaches them a prayer for disciples. The discipleship prayer, we've called it the Lord's Prayer, which is an important prayer for us to learn to pray. And as we continue to enter into that learning, we continue to watch Jesus in prayer. Jesus later on taught that prayer to a much larger group in Matthew records it at the Sermon on the Mount, and he taught them to pray, and he taught them about prayer. There's no way that we could possibly look at all the things that Jesus taught them about prayer. So I've chosen in this series to look at both the Lord's Prayer, which is the disciples' prayer, and then the prayer that John in his gospel records, which we've come to call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. But it really is in every way the Lord's Prayer. So the setting is this, as I set it up last week. Jesus now celebrating the Passover meal, the very last one that becomes now this place where he turns the elements of a Passover feast into what become now the prayer or the table of remembrance. We call it the Lord's table, communion, where we enter into fellowship with each other and with the Father in remembering what God has accomplished in Christ. And so they leave, he gives them a teaching there, John records, after he has washed their feet, they've celebrated the meal, and he teaches them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says to them, after he has revealed to them that there's going to be a betrayal, and the disciples are just like their world is falling apart, he reveals to them that he will not leave them without a comforter. The Holy Spirit will come, and he teaches them about that. And when he's finished and completed that teaching, as John lays it out, they leave that place in the upper room where they, in the upper city of Jerusalem, and they make their way down the hill towards the main city of Jerusalem, where the temple is and where where life really happens in the main city. And they walk along the walls of the city, and they are on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples still aren't fully engaged as to what's happening, but Jesus takes opportunity to teach them. John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that, you know what, as you continue to be faithful in walking with me, the world's going to hate you for who you are and how you live and what you espouse in terms of your belief system. And they're walking along the pathway, and Jesus continues to talk to them. Now, realize he's just hours away from the crucifixion. This is the last night. This is the night when he'll be arrested later on that night. This is the night when he'll go through the whole process of both before Herod, before Pilate, and he's going to go through then that beating and all of those things that will take place. But they're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will again pray, an agonizing prayer before the Father. But as they're walking, Jesus then just begins to pray. And so I suggested last week that if the Lord's Prayer of Luke chapter 11 is the prayer that Jesus wanted the disciples to pray, the prayer of John 17 is the prayer that Jesus wanted his disciples to hear, because it was so important that there be a revelation of exactly how Jesus prayed with the Father. So many have commented that this is kind of a window into the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, into the Trinity. It's been called the Holy of Holies. Jesus is praying to the Father, and it's the longest and most extensive prayer that's recorded in the New Testament. Obviously, John had a tremendous gift because he remembered it, and he was able to write it down. So when you are facing death, what do you pray about? Like, if you and I knew that we just had a short few hours to live, what would we say? What do we pray? That's kind of a troubling yet important question to answer. In this case, Jesus prays for himself. We looked at that last week. Father, let my life give you glory. Today, the middle part of the prayer is, Father, I want to pray that my disciples, that my people, these who have followed me, that they will stand strong. And the next week we'll finish in looking at this prayer in John 17, when he prays beyond those that have now already followed him to the church. This is you and I. Father, I pray for the church, that they will love people, they'll stand in unity, and they will, beyond everything else, express this love, this sense of trust that we have between us. May they stand in the world in that way. And he prays for us. So Jesus today prays, Father, I pray for my people. I pray that they will stand strong. Jesus comments, we've read the words already, and we're going to look at them again. Jesus comments, first of all, look, I have completed the task. I've made them followers. They are now disciples. They're fully disciples. And as my ministry comes to an end, Father, I want to present these 12 men to you and others, but certainly in this case, these 12 men in whom I have invested and taught and prayed and sent them out and equipped them. And now, Father, I want to present them to you. And then as Jesus thinks about the 12, he says, Father, I want to pray for them, that they will experience and live in the power that you have given to me. May they also stand in that same strength and power. Jesus prays that his people will stand strong. I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world, Jesus prays. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Jesus says a couple things about his disciples. I have shown them who you are. I revealed you, the God of the universe, my Father. I've revealed them. They were your possession from the beginning of time, but you gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Jesus says, I have taught them your word. I've given them the words that have authority and power from on high. And they understand that everything that you have given me has come from you. They've accepted the teaching I've given them as coming from you, and they now understand and believe that I was sent by you into the world. And then Jesus said, this is why, Father, I'm praying for these people. Because they belong to you, they now belong to me, they are believers, they're all in, they're committed. You and I possess these people together, and they have glorified me. They have heaped upon me the praise and adoration that you are deserving of, Father. They've recognized that I am one with you. They have glorified me. Father, I pray for these disciples. It's like Jesus is telling the Father, look, Father, the mission is accomplished. This is the core of people in whom your rule and reign has been established. I am returning to your glory. But these are the ones in whom you will continue your mission in the world. Mission accomplished. Everything Jesus claims to have accomplished he states it in this prayer as if it's fully complete. It's past tense. And yet you recognize, I recognize that even in that moment, it's not yet complete. The crucifixion has not happened. The resurrection has not happened. Pentecost has not happened with the anointing and the filling of the Spirit, yet Jesus prays it as a completed mission. It's finished, which is really encouraging for me, and I want it to be so for you as well, because there is always this sense in how God is working that he has begun something that is not yet complete, but he promises us that it will be fulfilled. But even in the beginning of it, it's as if it's already done. It is like seed that's gone in the ground. It's not yet fully a mature stalk, but it's in the ground. And the potential and the process of everything that will take place is like it is finished. Jesus prays for the disciples like they have the full realization of what it means to walk in obedience to the Father. God is continuing a work in your and my life. He's begun something. You and I both know he's not finished. It's not complete. And yet the scriptures say over and over again that as far as God's concerned, it is finished. It's complete. So we read, Paul writes in Romans 8:28, for example, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In Philippians, Paul says to the Philippian believers, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Again, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. When God begins something, we have the confidence that he will complete it. Jesus presents these disciples to the Father as a mission that has been accomplished, yet the work that the Father will do through the Spirit in their lives is still yet to be realized. This is the way Jesus prays for his people, for you and me. And he continues to intercede for all of us before the Father. We can hardly underestimate the benefits of hearing Jesus pray for his people in this way. The completion of his mission means that he has defeated the power of Satan, that that has been broken, that Satan in the Old Testament images has been, his head has been crushed, that he has been completely immobilized, and that the accomplished mission of salvation is for everyone. So even though we realize that isn't yet fully realized, it's as if it's done, it's complete. We also understand that as far as Jesus returns to the Father, there is also the ongoing provision of God the Father by his Spirit. He is living in his people. He is working in us. And there is a realization of the full work, the completed work of Jesus in our lives, even as we are in this process of being made complete in Christ. And so this is also the basis for our everyday life, for the work that we do, for the mission that God has called us to, and for the fulfillment of that in everything that God's people are about. It's the basis of our living, of our life. Thanks be to God. Father, I've completed the mission. And so Jesus continues to pray, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have a full measure of joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. From them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. Jesus says, Father, now as I come back, as I come home, as I enter your presence, as I'm glorified again, as I once experienced your glory before I emptied myself and came as a man to this earth. Jesus says, as I go, Father, I want to pray for these followers, these believers. I lift them before you. May they stand strong in unity. May they stand strong in joy. May they stand strong against the evil one. May they stand strong in the world, he says. We're going to look more at what Jesus prays for unity in the last part of his prayer next week. But simply to say this, unity is not something that you and I can achieve. Unity is something that you and I can walk into. Unity has been accomplished by what Jesus has brought about, whether that's for the church, whether that's in our families. Unity is what Jesus has already brought about, and he's gathering us in all of our diversity and our differentness into this place of not uniformity, but unity in Christ. And so it's not easy. It's difficult to walk in unity, but we're walking into something that God's already done. He prays that his people will stand in unity. He prays, secondly, that his people will stand in joy, that his disciples will experience not just joy, but my joy, the same joy that you have given to me. And I believe that this is Jesus' request, that as we continue to remain dependent and connected to him, that we will begin to experience the fulfillment of what God has designed and called each one of us to live out, even as Jesus did. And there is a profound joy in knowing that we are abiding, that we're connected to Jesus. May they experience my joy, because just a few just a few minutes earlier, he's talked about this abiding as they've walked along in John chapter 15. And he's saying that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete. And so Jesus again prays that we will stand in this joy of being sons and daughters of the Father through what Christ has accomplished. And then he says, may they stand strong against the evil one. The safety for which Jesus petitions the Father is not freedom from suffering or pain or difficulty or persecution. He prays that we will stand against our enemy, against the one who is designed to deceive and to dissuade and to discourage us. The world will hate us, will oppose us, but behind this resistance is Satan. And he is ultimately the source of that opposition which undermines the faith of every one of us and trying to defeat us in our witness and in our work. Jesus says, may they stand strong. May they see through the smoke screen and the deception. May they stand strong against their enemy, Satan. And then finally, may they stand strong in the world. I want to spend just a couple minutes here in application. The word world, cosmos, is used in several different ways in the New Testament. The world can refer, of course, to creation, all of the universe, if you like, that God has made. That's the world. And it's everything. It's not just the earth, it's the world. It's the universe of God's creation. We understand that cosmos also can refer to people, for God so loved the world, right? Now, this isn't, he loved the universe and he loves his creation, but that references people. And so it's the world is everyone that God has created and loves and desires that none should perish and that all should have relationship with him. So the world is people. But in this prayer, Jesus refers to the world in a bit of a different way. We would probably describe it as a worldview, a system, a way of being, a way of living. And he sort of says, okay, in this world system, in this worldview, this world of rebellion against God, of living in sin, I have come into this world. And I have announced to this world that there is a new day. The kingdom of God is present. And he's saying, I'm not of the world, but neither are my disciples. So I'm asking you to help them to stand in the world in which they don't acknowledge, they don't obey, they don't trust you. I want you to protect them, Father. Not from the world, but protect them from the discouragement and the failure that comes by giving up in the worldview, in the world system in which they must live. So here's how it works. Jesus in this prayer says that he has taken his disciples now out of the world, out of the mess, all of the rebellion and all of the disharmony and all of the cursing and the living for oneself and pursuing all of the things on your own without trusting God. He's taken them out of that. And then he says, I have redeemed them. I have cleaned them up, if you like. I've cleaned the mess off of them. And then what does he say? Does he say, and I want to keep them clean, so let's just put them over here in this little sort of cloistered environment? No, he says, I've taken them out of the mess. I've cleaned the mess off of them. And what does he do? He places the disciples back where? In the world system. That's where the disciples need to be. And they go back into the mess, but what does he give them? A mess age. A mess age. They need to have a word in the mess. Who brings the word? Well, the cleaned up disciples who came out of the mess and were cleaned up from the mess get back into the world, which is a mess, with a message. And the message is not condemnation. The message is God loves you, wants you to understand that he has provided a way to have relationship in Christ, that he will change and transform your lives. And it's calling more disciples out of the mess so that they can be cleaned up and put back into the mess with a message. This is what we've been a part of for all of these years. Let me just finish with this because we need to pray. We have done some things. We've really messed this up, if I could continue a metaphor. Because we've done a number of things that just do not work. We've tried to isolate ourselves from the mess. You know what I mean? So we just want to get out. We just want to kind of get away from it all. So we want to, I don't say this in a critical sense, but it's sort of the attempt at monasticism. Just pull people out of the mess and try to live outside of the mess, isolation. We have tried to live with being insulated. So we got to live in the mess. We got to live in the world, but we're kind of not going to let the world touch us. So we're going to try to keep it as clean as possible. And we're not going to get our hands dirty, and we're not going to be with people that are like that and messed up. So we would like to just, for ourselves and our families, we'd like to just remain in this insular environment. Doesn't work either. The other thing we have done is we have tried to imitate the world. We're saying, well, we don't want to be that different, so what we need to do is try to relate. We want to be relevant, so now we're going to kind of make it look like what we're doing is a lot like the world, but it's a little different because we're actually Christians. Well, so we end up getting co-opted by this worldview, this world system. That doesn't work. And then believers along the way also decided, well, I don't really care anymore. Like, I am tired of the pressure. So they kind of just go with the flow and they vegetate. Couch potato kind of reality. Now, that doesn't work. We lose our passion. So what does Jesus say in this prayer? Father, I want them to permeate. I want them to live in the world and that they will make a difference. Do you get it? You see, Jesus prays that the place for disciples is where? In the world. Father, I want them to be in the world so that they might stand strong with this message to the mess. Father, will you help them to stay in the world, to live there? Not to try to pull out of it or to insulate themselves from it or to imitate it or to just give up and vegetate, but I want them to permeate, to come with the message that I have brought. That's my prayer. And so I want to invite us to go to prayer with that in our hearts. Our prayer engagement today will be these. Father, I thank you that Jesus has made me one of his people because. Father, I pray that you will help your people stand strong in unity. You complete that prayer. Father, I pray that you help me to stand strong against the evil one. There are some specific ways that you know that you need to stand strong. Father, turn my heart with love and compassion toward the world in this way. So with two or three people around you, first thing you do is let everybody know your first name. It's on a timer. We get 3 minutes for each of those prompts. And I invite you to engage as we pray together. And we'll conclude our time then with one song of worship. Father, bless your people as you teach us to pray. Amen. So Jesus, as we've watched you pray, we continue to pray, Lord, teach us to pray, to never give up, to keep on. We know we're in the world, that you're praying right now that we'll stand strong in the world. Thank you that even now before the Father, you pray that for each one of us, for this church. So, Lord, with the message you've given us, with the love that we can offer, with the commitment to serve, with the desire that we will live in peace, Lord, we commit ourselves to be in the world even as you were in the world. May we have compassion and love. And so, Father, continue to move us as your people to that place. May we be filled with your joy. May we walk in the unity that you have accomplished. May we stand strong against our enemy. And may our lives and our words and witness continue to heap glory upon you and to serve and love people around us. So we pray these things even as you're praying for us. In Jesus' name we pray.